The holiday season can either be the happiest times in a person's life or the saddest times in people's lives. You know, I was reminded of Pastor Danny's testimony, and it was during Thanksgiving that he found himself at the lowest point of his life, where he was actually in the bathroom of his home contemplating taking his own life. And I started to think about some of our experiences during the holidays. Some of us have been busted during the holidays. We've been in jail, we've been in prison during the holidays, and for some of us, holidays have not so fun memories. And you know, as we enter into this holiday season, I kind of wrestled with what to speak about tonight, because you want to be joyous and you want to be happy going into this holiday season, but truth be told, sometimes holidays aren't the best times of the year for a lot of people. And I believe that God has put a message in my heart that is going to address some very sensitive areas in our lives. I believe that the message that God has put in my heart is a message that will bring healing if we allow God to move in our heart and God to move in our life. So I'm going to ask you tonight that if you could help me to pray. But not just help me to pray, but ask God to remove the walls that we have built up around our heart. You see, because as a matter of survival, we put up walls to protect us from the hurt and the pain that the world offers. And because of things that have happened to us, maybe as young boys, young girls, children, young adults, we build up walls to prevent people from hurting us that way again. And you see, God wants to do a complete work in our life. He wants to heal our hurt. He wants to heal our heart. He wants to heal our mind. And He wants to make us whole. He wants to make us complete. But we have to allow Him that opportunity to do so. You see, the Bible says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God promises rest from the hurt, the pain, the labor, but we have to come to Him. And we have to come to Him with an open heart and an open mind and pull down all the walls that we've built up over the years. Will you help me to pray tonight? Let's all lift our hands to the Lord. And let's pray for each other, but let's pray for ourselves tonight. And ask God and allow God to come and search those areas in our heart that need healing, that need deliverance, that need a touch from God tonight. Father, we love You this evening. God, we love You because You first loved us. We love You, Lord, because You gave Your life as a ransom, Lord, to buy us back from the wages of our sin. We love You tonight because You delivered us from a life of sin, a life of addiction, a life of violence, God, a life of hopelessness and despair. But we know that there is a work that You want to continue to do in our lives, to make us whole, God, to heal the hurt and the pain in our heart and the things in our lives, God, that have held us back from experiencing everything that You have for us, Lord. Lord, I pray tonight that Your Holy Spirit would be here, God. And You would remove every hindrance, every distraction, every ounce of pride, God, every ounce of denial, God. And just allow You to come and do that complete work in our hearts tonight, God. We need You, Jesus. We need Your joy. We need Your peace. We need Your love to fill our hearts, God. God, have Your way in this place tonight. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I'm going to invite you to open up your Bibles this evening as you remain standing for just a couple of more moments to the 11th chapter of the book of Judges. If that phone calls for me, tell them I'm not here. Judges chapter 11. Everybody say amen when you get there. This is the word of the Lord starting in verse 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. Some of your Bibles might say prostitute. And Gilead begot Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when the wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. And it came to pass that after a short time, the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went up to Jephthah from the land of Tob. And they said to Jephthah, "Come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "Do you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "That is why we have turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, "If you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, shall I be your head?" And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, "The Lord will be a witness between us if we do not do according to your words." You can be seated this evening. You know, those of you that know me know that I like to mess around with people. And there's no shortage of people to mess around with. You know, sometimes I'll find myself, like a few weeks ago or on different occasions, me and Sister Mandy were at Walmart, and I went up to one of the workers there, and I said, "I don't know who this lady is, but she's been following me ever since we walked into the store. Can you please call security?" And not to be outdone, when we were on our way out, she looked at some people, and she goes, "Yeah, sometimes we let him out." So the other day, I took my daughter to her orthodontist appointment. And she had had her braces taken off, and she's in retainers and stuff. And I thought to myself, well, it'll be funny to mess with the receptionist. So as I approached the receptionist desk, it was actually the wife of Dr. Silverman, the orthodontist that's working on my daughter's teeth. And I told her, she says, "The name, please." And I said, "Oh, I'm here to apply for the open position." And she looked at me with a strange look in her face, and then she said, "Well," she goes, "I'm sure we can find something for you to do in the back." So I left it alone, right? And I'm always looking for opportunities to teach my kids life lessons. And I thought to myself, well, this is a good opportunity to teach my daughter a lesson. So after her appointment, we get in the vehicle and we're driving away, and I told her, "Did you notice what happened?" She goes, "What are you talking about, Dad?" I said, "Well, did you notice that when I went up to the receptionist or to the orthodontist's wife and told her I was there to apply for the position, she told me that they probably had a job for me in the back." I said, "What do you think that means?" Because to me, it means that maybe I wasn't dressed professionally enough. Maybe I didn't look educated enough. And the only place that they had for somebody like me to work is in the back. She was probably thinking of getting me a job moving boxes or cleaning bathrooms or doing something in the back. Did you get what she said? My daughter looks at me and she goes, "Dad, all the important stuff happens in the back." And instead of me teaching her a lesson, she taught me a lesson. You see, because of my own complexes and my own experiences in the past, when I tried to make that joke with her, I automatically thought that she was saying something demeaning or saying that I belonged in some low-level job because of the way that I looked and maybe because of my history. You see, but when my daughter saw the situation, she saw it completely different. You see, because my daughter doesn't see me like I see myself. She doesn't see me as the person that I used to be and the complexes and things that I suffered in life's journey. She sees me as her dad. She sees me as somebody that belongs in the back doing important things, not somebody that belongs in the back cleaning restrooms and moving boxes. You know, I recently came across a TED Talk about a young man from China who at the age of 6 years old was going to school with 40 other of his classmates. And his teacher had a great idea. She individually wrapped 40 presents and she put those 40 presents on one side of the room, and she got all the kids to line up on the other side of the room. And she said, "I have a present for each one of you. All you have to do is pick somebody out in the class and say something nice about them, and you'll be able to go over there and you'll be able to get one of those presents." So they started off with 40 children. And then there was 20. And then there was 10. And then after all those had gone, there was only 3. That young boy was one of them. And the teacher got up in front of the class and said, "Is there anybody that can say anything nice about these 3 children that are up here?" And nobody uttered a sound. So the little boy went home after that. Actually, she told him, "You know what? Just go get your present. And maybe next year you can do something where somebody will say something nice about you." So he ran home crying, discouraged, feeling rejected, like nobody cared or nobody had anything nice to say about him. When he turned 14 years old, Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, went to his country, China, to speak. And this 14-year-old, the same little boy, was 14 years old now. He went to hear him speak. And after he heard him speak, he was so motivated that he wrote a letter to his family and told them that he was going to grow a company so big that they would be able to buy out Microsoft. So after a few years passed by, he got the opportunity to come to the United States. And he started going to school and he worked and he got a job, 9-to-5 job. And every time when he was at his job that he had an idea of how to make his company better, anytime that he had a proposal or anytime that he had a good idea that he was going to present to them, he noticed that there was a battle that was going on inside of him. And that battle was between that 6-year-old little boy that had been rejected, that had been made to feel like he was worthless, that he wasn't any good, and the 14-year-old boy that thought that he could conquer the world. And the sad thing about this young boy is that he said that every time the 6-year-old little boy won out. So instead of trying, instead of bringing up new ideas, instead of wanting to do something to help improve himself or his company, he instead of going out and doing it, he didn't say anything because that little boy that had been rejected in the past kept him from saying anything. So this young boy, what he did, this man, he challenged himself. And he videotaped himself for what he called 100 days of rejection, where he would purposely put himself in situations where he was going to be rejected so that he could learn from it and overcome the rejection that was in his life. The first thing that he did on the first day is that he went and he asked a complete stranger if he could borrow $100. So he went up to somebody that he had never met before, never talked before, and he said, "Can you lend me $100? And his first response was no. And then he asked him why, but by this time he had already run away. And when he went back home and he started to look at the video of what he had asked of this man, He asked him if he could borrow the money, and when he said no, he left, but he didn't hear the part where the guy said why. And he thought to himself, well, if I just stay there a little bit longer, at least I'll get the reason why he doesn't want to lend me the money. And I kind of identified with that, because sometimes people reject us or they tell us no, and we don't give them an opportunity to tell them why, and we think it's all about us when they might have a good reason. You see, just like, let me give you another example. One of the other events that he did, or one of the other things that he videotaped, is he went to a stranger's house with a rose plant in his hand. You know, they sell them like at Home Depot where they don't have the flowers yet, it's just the stems with the thorns. He took one of those and he went to a complete stranger's house. He knocked on the door, and when the man opened the door, he said, "Can I plant this in your backyard?" The man said no. But then he stopped. And he says, "Can I ask you why?" And in his mind, he's thinking, maybe I'm not dressed up enough. Maybe because I'm Asian. Maybe because I didn't say it right. Maybe because I don't fit in this neighborhood. Maybe that's why he's telling me no. But the man that answered the door says, "Listen, the reason I'm telling you you can't plant it in my backyard is because I have a dog. And that dog loves to dig up anything that I try to plant in the backyard. So I don't want you to waste your flower. I don't want you to waste your time, because my dog's just going to dig it up." So he felt a little bit better about himself. And the man told him, "But there's this lady across the street. Her name is Susie. She loves flowers. Why don't you go over there and ask if you can plant your flower in her backyard?" So he goes to the neighbor's house, knocks on the door. She's happy to see him. And he plants the plant in her backyard. But I stopped and I thought about how a lot of times we stop ourselves from doing things because somebody tells us no and we feel rejected. Because of things that have happened in our life, events that have taken place, and I'm sure that everybody here can identify with a time in your life where you felt rejected, where you felt that you weren't worthy, where you felt that you weren't good enough, where you felt like somebody else was better than you at some certain thing, and because of that, it kept us from trying to do other things in our life. You see, the Bible says here in the 11th chapter of the book of Judges, it talks about a man by the name of Jephthah. And the Bible says that Jephthah was a mighty man of valor. Now that's quite a statement. He proved himself. That means that at some point in Jephthah's life, he proved himself to be a mighty man of valor. He set himself apart from everybody else, from all the other soldiers, from all the other warriors. He was, people saw that he was famous because he was a mighty man of valor. But along with that, it says, but he was the son of a prostitute. When I first read that, there was a lot of things that went through my mind, because this is a busy place up here. There was a couple of things that went through my mind. The first one is that I believe that is written intentionally in the Bible to show the miracle and the extent that God can take somebody in their life. To demonstrate the mercy and the grace of God, that God is able to take somebody that even though they were born the son of a prostitute, an illegitimate son, that still God can raise them up and have them do great and extraordinary things. I believe that's a reason, one of the reasons why it's written there. But I believe that it's also written there as an example to us that there are things that we can accomplish, that we can get to, that God can use us to do if we allow God to bring healing to our heart and help us to overcome the rejection in our lives. You see, Jephthah, imagine a little boy, Jephthah, being born of a prostitute and being taken into a home with a stepmother. And that stepmother having other children, and those children pushing you away. Feeling rejected. My dad was in prison most of my life. And my mom was a single parent, raising five children and battling alcoholism all at the same time. We grew up on welfare, food stamps, government housing, projects. We grew up poor. And my grandparents, in their effort to help my mom out, offered to take one of my sisters to live with them. My mom, because of her own struggles and because of our economic situation, agreed. And one of my sisters went to live with my grandparents. And I remember growing up being jealous of my sister because my grandparents were better off than my mom was. And we struggled. And we stood in line for commodities and we went to the welfare office to pick up food stamps. And it wasn't easy. And I would look at my sister, and me and my other siblings would look at my sister, and she didn't want for anything. She had it made, we thought. And I remember that when we got older, me and my sister sat down one time and had a heart-to-heart talk. And she was telling me that she always felt rejected by us and my mom. She said that my mom had explained to her that the reason why she let my grandparents raise her was because they wanted to provide a better life for her, because she had her hands full. But in my sister's eyes, she was always thinking, why me? Why did I have to grow up away from my siblings? Why did I have to be the one that was chosen to go away? What was wrong with me? What was it about me that they didn't like that they sent me to live with my grandparents? And it was only after a number of years that she was able to come to grips, and there was forgiveness and healing between her and my mom and the siblings, where she was able to understand the reason why it was done, and that it wasn't done maliciously, but it was to offer her a better life. And you know, we live in a society nowadays where we're plagued with depression and all kinds of anxiety. We have young people, more young people than ever before in the history of our society, that are being diagnosed with anxiety and being diagnosed with depression. Now, for us, for some of us older people, it's kind of a little bit hard to understand, because we think of somebody so young, and how could they be depressed when they've only begun to live? But nonetheless, that depression for them is as real as it is for anybody else. And I believe that one of the main contributors to the depression and the anxiety that a lot of young people and a lot of people in our society are facing is based on rejection. It's based on the fact that at some point in their life, they feel that they're not good enough, that they're not as good as somebody else, that they don't have the same opportunities as other people. And as a result, sometimes they get to the point where they say, what's the use of trying? And I believe that even for Christians nowadays, we come to that point in our lives sometimes where we felt rejection, and we think to ourselves, what's the use of even trying? Because many of us have felt rejection from our family. We felt the rejection when we turned to drugs or we turned to alcohol, that our family members didn't want anything to do with us. Some of us as adults, when we turned to drugs and alcohol and the things that we were doing, we felt the rejection of our children, where our kids didn't want anything to do with us because of the condition of our lives. I remember being in the home and getting clean and God doing a work in my life. And I remember that during the holidays, I made all kinds of plans for my kids. And I said, yeah, you guys can come over and we can do this and we can do that. Only to be met with like, Dad, we have other plans. Dad, we're going over here. Dad, I'm going to be with my friends. And feeling that rejection, like, man, my own kids don't want to be with me. But then you got to step back and think about all the times that you weren't there for them. And you got to pray and ask and believe that God is going to restore and bring those things back together. And instead of getting into a pity party, feeling sorry for myself, I stand up and say, I'm going to continue to serve God. I'm going to continue to get a hold of the things of the Lord. And I know that one day God's going to bring all that to pass in my life. We've all suffered that. We suffered rejection in relationships where we thought that this was the one. We thought that this was going to be our happily ever after, only to be met with some kind of destruction in our relationship where it didn't pan out, and we've learned that rejection. And some of us have even felt rejected by God because of unanswered prayer. because of things that we were hoping for that didn't come to pass. And we might have gone on and we might have put on a straight face and we might have acted like everything is okay. But in the back of our mind or in a little place in our heart, we're thinking, why me, God? Why did I have to go through that? Why couldn't I have my happily ever after? Why couldn't have that happened to me? And we feel even a little bit rejected by God sometimes. That He's overlooked us. That He's favored somebody else. And why are things always working out for that person? And how come things never work out for me? Why, God, have You rejected me? Even King David cried out to the Lord and said, God, how long do I have to go through this? Have You rejected me? Have You forgotten about me? Real emotions, real things that need to get healed. But I want you to know that we serve a God that is able to do a complete work in our lives and bring healing to those areas in our lives if we let Him. You see, the Bible says that Jephthah got pushed away. And you know what they told them? They told them, you don't have an inheritance here. You don't have a future. You're not worth anything. You're not valuable. You don't have anything to look forward to. You should just get away from here. And the Bible says that he left to the land of Tob, and there he was joined by other worthless men. So my Bible says worthless. Now, we're not saying that these men weren't good for anything, because the Bible says that they went from town to town raiding. They were like mercenaries. They went out there and they just took stuff and they were willing to fight for stuff. So they had some good qualities in their life, but they, like Jephthah, didn't have an inheritance. They didn't have a hope for their future. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that they were worthless, that they didn't have anything. It means that they didn't have an inheritance. They didn't have any value because when they died, it was over. They didn't have any kind of inheritance. And the Bible says that they banded together. And how many know that that's what happens in our lives? Pastor Joe will tell you, in El Paso, one of the most hated gangs in El Paso was a gang called the Fatherless. Their whole gang was started by young men mad at the world because they didn't have a father. Because their fathers were on the street, because their fathers were in prison, because their fathers were outside of the home, they banded together and they started a gang and they proudly called themselves the Fatherless. Talk about rejection. And they banded together because they had the same struggle, they had the same problems, they could share the same pain. And that's exactly what happened with Jephthah and the people that came to join him. They banded together and they started to do things. But then one day, the Bible says that Amon started a war against Israel, and the leaders of Israel came to Jephthah. And they said, Jephthah, we need you to fight for us. And that was a trying moment in Jephthah's life. He had a decision to make. He needed to decide if he was still going to be that rejected little boy that was going to run away and say, you know what, the heck with you guys. You kicked me out. You told me you didn't want me around. And all of a sudden you're coming to me and asking me for help. He could have said, forget you guys. And he could have ran just like he ran every other time in his life. Just like we run. Just like we run. At the first sign of opposition. At the first sign of rejection, we put up the wall and we run. At the first sign of things not working out, we say, oh, what's the use? It's not going to work for me. Some of us, unless we overcome that rejection in our lives, we'll never achieve everything that God has for us. You see, because one interesting thing that Jephthah did is he asked him, are you going to treat me the same way like you treated me before? And they said, no, we're going to make you a leader of the people. He said, well, I want to make sure that that happens because I'm not going to help you until that happens. You see, he could have run away, but he saw that rejection as an opportunity to secure his inheritance. He saw overcoming that rejection as an opportunity to get everything that God had promised his people. He saw it as an opportunity to put himself in line with an inheritance, not only for him, but for his family. You see, a lot of times what happens with us as Christians, we allow that rejection that we suffered in our childhood or in our relationship or in our young adulthood to keep us from getting everything that God has for us. Because we think that God is going to treat us like everybody else. We think that because we've been rejected in the past, what's the use of trying? We think that because we've tried and we failed, what's the use of trying even with God? Yes, it sounds good. Yes, the messages are motivational, but it probably won't happen to me because nothing good ever happens to me. And we can choose to live our lives like that for the rest of our lives. Always giving up before we try. Always thinking that there's no hope for us, that we're not good enough, that we can't make it. Or else we can face that rejection face to face, just like Jephthah did. He faced his past. He faced the people that had rejected him. And he said, I'm not going to let this rejection dominate my life. I'm going to overcome this rejection because my future depends on it. What's holding us back from experiencing everything that God has for us? God has, you know, the thing that stood out to me the most in my interaction with my daughter was when God showed me, Mark, your daughter doesn't look at you the way that you look at yourself. And I started to think to myself, well, you know what? Sometimes we see ourselves through our own eyes and we don't see ourselves through the eyes of God. Because we tell ourselves that we can't, and God says that we can. We tell ourselves that I don't have the strength to do it, and God says that we can do everything through Christ who gives us strength. You see, we need to quit looking at ourselves through our own eyes, because our own eyes will tell us that we don't deserve anything. Our own eyes will tell us that we've messed up too many times. Our own eyes will tell us that we don't deserve what God has for us, that we're not good enough, that we're not a strong enough Christian. We'll tell ourselves everything to discredit ourselves from doing and being everything that God wants for us to do and be. When God looks at us completely different. God looks at us as victorious. God looks at us as worthy enough. God looks at us as good enough. God looks at us as a man or a woman of God. He doesn't see us for who we are today. He sees us for who we can become. But what we need to do is we need to face that rejection and tell that rejection, you know what? You're not going to dominate my life anymore. I am free. I am clean. I've been covered in the blood of Jesus. I am no longer the same person that I used to be. I'm going to secure my inheritance for me and my family. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads all over this place tonight. Hallelujah. Come on, just bow your heads right there where you're at. You know, during the holidays, when I speak at the homes, I tell the men and women that are there that it's hard to be in the home during the holidays. But if you stick it out in the home, this can be the last time that you ever have to be in the home, that you ever have to be in jail, that you ever have to be in prison during the holidays, because God can do a work in your life, and this will be a milestone where you can look back and say, I remember when I was in the home during the holidays, but now look what God has done. And you know, for many of us here tonight, if not all of us here tonight, this can be a turning point in every holiday season from now on. Where we don't have things work bummed out. We don't have to feel rejected. We don't have to feel like things ain't working out for us. Because we can deal with that issue tonight. And this will be the last time that we ever have to feel like that. That we're not good enough. That we can't do it. That we've tried before and we failed. Because there is a God in heaven that says that He loves us and that we can do all things through His Son Jesus that gives us strength. There is a God in heaven that wants to heal that little boy or that little girl inside of you that's been rejected by parents or in a relationship, by your own children. Or maybe you're here tonight and there's a little bit of you that says, you know what, I feel like even God has rejected me. His word says that He will never leave us and He will never forsake us. That is His promise to us. And I'm going to ask you tonight, before I call this altar call, tear down the pride. Bring down the wall. And say, Jesus, in my heart, God, I have rejection and it's holding me back, Lord. I want to get this out of my life, God. I want to get this out of my life. If that's you this evening and you're in this place, and you would be honest and brave enough to say, you know what, I'm done. I don't want this in my life anymore. I want this to be the last holiday season that I'm bummed out. I want the joy of the Lord to fill my heart. I want to confront that rejection in my life, and I'm going to overcome it and secure my future because God has a plan and a purpose for my life. If that's you and God has ministered to your life, I'm going to invite you to come to this altar and just lift your voice, lift your heart to the Lord and say, Jesus, here I am. Have your way in my life. Come on, from all over this place, don't let nothing hold you back tonight. All over this place.
Empty me of it.